I want to read to you about some men who lived the way. This song just indicates to us tonight is a great way to live. We read about them in the Acts chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 38 through 42. Men who said, I'd rather have Jesus than anything in the world. They knew him. They walked with him. They said, we've made a decision. We're going to go with Jesus. You can paint the picture as colorful as you want to paint it on any other side of the street. You can promise me all the rubies, the gems, all the silver, all the gold that has ever been discovered in all the world. But we've made a decision. We have found that pearl of great price. We've found King Jesus. We're going with him. Acts the 5th chapter, verses 38 through 42. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Dear Jesus, as we come to you in this important and strategic moment in this service tonight, we rejoice and thank you for the beautiful ministry of music that has come to us this evening, for it has lifted our hearts, it has encouraged us on the journey, it has made us more determined than ever that we're going to go God's way. And we pray now, as we take a look at your word and think back upon those men who lived in the first century of the church, we pray that you'll help something to happen in our hearts tonight that will enable us to see the same kind of results that these men saw under the banner of Christ. We pray in thy precious name. Amen. If you want to have a New Testament church, you have to have a New Testament experience. Tonight in our scripture, we read some important words. They were words that told us about that time when the apostles were arrested for teaching and preaching about Jesus. Now, understand, this was not a new happening with them. They'd been doing this right along. In fact, they were arrested and thrown in jail for doing it. But they were miraculously released by the Lord. And what did they do? Well, they just started right in again, preaching and teaching about Jesus. They were arrested again, brought back to the council, and they were deciding what to do with them. And this wise man, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, who had a great reputation among the people, he stood back and he said, now, gentlemen, let's consider some things as we look at these men who are preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. We have had other rabble-rousers who've come along from time to time. They've been promoting this cause and that cause. And as they have just gone along, even though they've had a little flurry of activity from time to time, and they've had those who have followed after them, in due time, all of their followers have gone by the wayside, and we haven't heard any more of them. They've just kind of fallen by their own weight. He said, now take these fellows. They're coming around preaching and teaching about Jesus. Well, let's be wise in our thinking and our decisions. We don't have to do anything to them. We don't have to worry about them. For if it's just another faction, if it's just another little cult, if it's just another little off-brand group that's come along here, they're going to fall by their own weight. And no one will ever hear from them again. On the other hand, if what they are teaching and preaching is true, then we'll find ourselves in the position of fighting against God. And who among us wants to fight against God? So the council considered his wise words and said, yes, it makes sense. If these men have no truth in them, and we don't believe they do, then in a matter of time they'll fall by their own weight and be no more concern to us. But if, on the other hand, by some amazing miracle, these men are of God, then we do not want to be in the position of fighting against God. And so they gave them a good sound beating and sent them off and told them to no longer preach and teach in the name of Jesus. But as the scripture tells us tonight, they took that beating and counted it an honor that they were worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Now tonight, as we look to our stewardship, as we look to a revival that will be upon us in 3 weeks, I think it's time for us to take a look back at these men in the first century church and examine their lives a little bit, that we might know better how to live our lives in 1975. These men, these apostles, these who were God's men, had some characteristics. There were some things about them I want to share with you tonight. The first thing I want us to understand is that these men were flesh and blood as we are. They are not men of some other world. They were not supermen endowed with some amazing set of characteristics that suited them for their day. They were men, flesh and blood, just like we are, no difference. Sometimes we have the tendency to excuse ourselves and the intensity of our commitment for Jesus Christ by saying, well, these men, they lived in another time, in another era. That was a different story then. There's nobody that can live that way now. Well, that reminds me of old King Sabuza of Swaziland, King Sabuza II. He was invited to go to the coronation over in London. And on his trip there, he decided he'd see a little more of the sights of the world, and he made a trip through the Holy Land. And he was absolutely amazed to see that there were such cities as Nazareth and Bethlehem, and that all these places the Bible mentioned were there. They were actual cities. There were real people in them. For he had had the opinion that all events related to Christ had taken place in heaven. And he was surprised to see they were real places. Now, we, of course, know better. We don't believe that. But sometimes we seem to act as though the things that happened in the Acts of the Apostles, that they happened in another world, that there's no way that we can have the same kind of fervency in action as we read about in the first century church. So mark it down. These men were flesh and blood as we are. No, we can't make excuses for ourselves on that basis to call them some kind of supermen. It wasn't so. They were just like we are. But they had other characteristics. They were men of daring. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, they'd been in prison, they just had a beating, and they were just told not to do this. What do? Well, being men of daring, being men who believed so completely in the rightness of their cause, they moved right back to do the same things over again that got them in trouble in the first place. I don't think too many of us are interested in risking death and physical abuse for any reason, let alone our faith. But I tell you tonight, my friends, We need to take a good long look inside. We need to see what has happened to the daring that was perhaps present at one time in our experience with Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be surprised tonight if there was a time in your experience when there was some daring and some adventure in your soul for the cause of Jesus. The days have come and gone and things have turned into being pretty much of a routine. And there isn't much risk. There isn't much daring in your life for Jesus anymore. The aircraft carrier Lexington had a noble history in the Second World War. One of the very exciting things, memorable things that happened to this great ship of the United States was that back in the fighting with our enemies, they had their 100 planes out on assignment. And before they could return to the ship, great fog covered the waters. And since the Lexington was in enemy waters, they were running without any lights at all, for they did not want to be observed. For they'd be very vulnerable out there in enemy waters if they were discovered. The thick fog came in. It wasn't long before they heard the roar of the planes in the distance. They were coming back to the ship. But because of the fog and no lights on the ship, they couldn't find the ship in the dark. Admiral Mitcher was his name. He had a difficult choice to make. If he wanted to play it safe for those who were still on board the ship, he'd leave the lights off and let the men just do the best they could to find it. It'd mean that he'd have probably lost them all. On the other hand, he had the opportunity to turn on the lights. And in doing that, he was assured that his returning pilots could find the ship. On board that ship, there is a plaque that simply says, "Turn on the lights." Admiral Mitcher, a man of daring, considered his options and gave out the order, "Turn on the lights." And when he did, his pilots were able to see the ship and they returned back safely. They were not discovered in enemy waters and they went on to a place of safety. And I say to you this night, my friends, may we be daring enough to turn on the lights in a sin-darkened world to those who are away from the fold so that they might see the light of salvation. There's no question about it. You, my friend, may be the only light that your friend or neighbor might have. To have our worship services on television here in our community of Olathe. For we believe that this is a way to turn on the lights in homes throughout our community. This is a way for people to find out about God. For I'm confident that there are some of us who are watching this service right now who would say, if they were totally honest, "You know, I really don't know too much about religion. Never went to church much when I was a youngster. Haven't gone at all since I've been an adult. I've thought to myself, there must be something more to life than what I've discovered." They're waiting for somebody to turn the light on and show them the way to Jesus. As we talk this morning, this kind of commitment, this kind of lifestyle may cost you something, but it'll be worth it if you help to guide somebody to Jesus. The story is told of Adoniram Judson, a missionary who was imprisoned for a long time in Burma for preaching the gospel, even like these disciples that we read of in our scripture. He was imprisoned there a long time. He was tortured while he was there. His hands had been seared by hot irons until his hands were a mass of scars. Finally, the day came for him to be released. What was the first thing Adoniram Judson did after he was released? I'll tell you. He wrote to the king and asked the king for permission to preach Christ in the capital city. You'd think he'd have had enough. But he said, no, I want to turn on the lights so these people who are in darkness might see the Christ. And the king wrote back in these historic words, Judson, if you were an ordinary man, I might grant it. But not you. Not you with your scarred hands. Your words might have no effect. But the people could never resist those scarred hands. Yes, these men of the New Testament and men who have walked in their tradition have been men of daring who were willing to risk everything to do the will of God. Silver and gold, oh, they may not have accumulated much of that in the journey. But of one thing they were sure, they were doing the will of God no matter what the risk. And I wonder tonight, how about us? Another characteristic of these men was that they had a single mind and purpose. A single mind and purpose. And that was simply to make Christ known. That was their story. Whatever else they did it with a view to using all other activity for the central and abiding purpose of making Christ known. Catherine Marshall wrote of her famous husband, Peter Marshall. She said, Peter Marshall lived with a single purpose in life, and it was to introduce men to Jesus Christ. Well, how do you live that kind of life? How did these disciples do what they did? Well, it's caught up in the very manner of their lives. There was boldness in their experience with Christ. They stood before men who had the power of life and death over them, and they accused them of murdering Jesus. They had a keen awareness that they were expendable for the cause. After all, weren't they with Jesus when he was arrested in the garden? Didn't they know what happened to him at the cross? They knew to follow God's plan meant that they were expendable. They could be used up in getting the gospel story around the world. Yet they were comforted in the awareness of their expendability. They were comforted to know that if God wanted to, he could have sent 12 legions of angels. They'd never seen that many. But they did know the Old Testament scriptures, which told of the work of one angel. One angel, the Word of God tells us, defeated Sennacherib's troops. They were 185,000 strong, and one angel defeated them all. What in the world could 12 legions have done? Yes, these men knew they served a God with that kind of power, but they also knew to get the gospel story out, to get the good news about Jesus to everybody, that he had chosen to do it through flesh and blood, men and women like you, like me. They knew they were expendable, that they could be used up. Sometimes we get a little tired. We say, I don't know if we can maintain this kind of schedule. We just don't know if we can keep going like this. But friend, when you're about to say that to yourself, remember, we're expendable in the cause of Jesus Christ. Oh, do we want to be crazy and just ignore our limitations. No, we don't want to do that. But we do want to remember that we have one central and abiding purpose in life, and that is to help men and women and boys and girls find Jesus. These men were bold, they were expendable, but they also had a great compassion for other men. They had a hand outreached to everybody who would take it. These disciples were known as men of God. Men of God. We use the term. What does it mean in your house? How do the people who live there think of you? Samuel, Elijah, so many others in the Word of God, they were known as men of God. It seems there are so many who want to be known as men of affairs. But these New Testament men, they were known as men of God. They had compassion for other men. They were teachable. They were busy doing the work that Jesus taught them to do, and they were doing their best to get better as the Holy Spirit gave them new instruction. They were seeking for new truth from God. I wonder if you've done anything in the last 30 days to improve your relationship with Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, those who are working in our educational program, are you trying to improve yourself so that you can be a more effective teacher, a children's worker, an adult worker? Are you faithful in visitation and seeking out those who do not come Sunday after Sunday simply because no one invites them or sees why they aren't coming? Our family circle leaders, have you caught the vision of being taught by the Holy Spirit and pursuing opportunities to be an under-shepherd to your flock? Will you make a goal of these coming days that God the Holy Spirit might bring you new light during our coming revival? These men were Spirit-led, they were Spirit-fed, they were teachable, busy doing the work Jesus taught them to do and doing their best to get better as the Holy Spirit gave them new instruction. And they had, without question, a great passion to win souls. This man, Gamaliel, he really put him on the spot. He said, if it's of God, it'll work. If it's not of God, it'll fail. He really put him to the test. But in no way near the same way Christ put them to the test when he told them, greater works than mine will you do because I go to the Father. You disciples of the first century church, greater works than the works I have done will you do because I go to the Father. I'd like to say tonight that just related to century one and not to 1975, but I'm afraid the Bible will not support me with that conclusion. Christ put them on the spot in his post-resurrection appearances. His pierced hands were lifted, and he said to them, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. You say tonight, I'm not a preacher. I'm not ordained. Well, that may be true tonight. You may not be a called minister. You may not have received the official ordination of the church. I well remember that historic night in my own life when General Superintendent Hugh C. Benner placed his hands upon my head as I knelt at an altar and ordained me into the ministry of the Church of the Nazarene, the Church of Jesus Christ. That was a marvelous moment in my life. But before that ordination, there was a greater ordination. There was the one we've all had, the one that Dr. Williamson reminded us about this week as he spoke to us. It's the mighty ordination of the pierced hands. For Jesus placed those nail-pierced hands in a figurative way upon our heads and said to us, as he said to his disciples long ago, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." And I ask you tonight simply this: are you going? Are you going forth in the name of Jesus to do anything about helping others to find him? Isn't it time for you to live a New Testament life? You can't do it without a New Testament experience. I challenge you tonight, as we bring this service to a close, first of all, get in good spiritual condition. That's number one. If you know tonight without any question that your sins have been forgiven, that God the Holy Spirit has filled you with his Spirit, for you see, the key to all of this with these men of the New Testament was that they had had the mighty work of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. They'd made a trip to the upper room where God the Holy Spirit came upon them and cleansed them from inbred sin and filled them with his Spirit. And from that time on, they were able to exhibit the commendable characteristics that we've talked about tonight. Maybe, my friend, that's the lack in your life. I don't know. But before you can have a New Testament life with New Testament results, you'll have to get in good spiritual condition. And then I challenge you, after you have done this, to ask God to burden your soul for someone. And when he does, pray for them. Love them. Take them to your home and feed them and get to know them. And when you have earned the right through loving, compassion, care, and concern, share with them your Jesus. Introduce them to the one who has changed your life. It may be through a personal presentation of the good news, or it may be through inviting them to come with you and sit with you in a church service where they might hear God's loving invitation. But whatever, as we look forward to days of revival, my goal for everyone in our congregation is that they'd get in good spiritual condition, that they'd ask God to burden them for someone, and when that happens, that they'll pray for them and love them and feed them, and finally that they'll do their best to introduce them to Jesus. A while back, I was out at the Air Force Academy, Colorado Springs. I noticed their motto. The Academy set out in those beautiful Rocky Mountains, Pikes Peak in the background. Their motto read like this: "Give me men to match the mountain." My prayer tonight: may God give us men to match the men he chose when he walked this earth. And my good news is for you, what God can do for you tonight is the same thing he was able to do for those men back there. I don't know what your need is. I don't know what your motivation is tonight, but I know this: if you want to live the New Testament way, you're going to have the New Testament experience. God has told us it can be ours, and it could be yours this very night. Will you stand with me together? We're going to pray. You know, In a moment, we're going to sing that little chorus, Spirit of the Living God. It's in 223 of your hymnal if you need it. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. I want us to pray now and ask for God to lead us and to guide us. Dear Lord, we are thankful tonight for your presence in our midst. We want to be good stewards. We want to be the kind of men and women, boys and girls that you can really use. This will not happen automatically. We'll have to be that kind of person on purpose. And may we purpose in our hearts tonight to have this New Testament experience in our lives, that we might have New Testament production from day to day. We'd pray if there's someone here this evening who has a spiritual need, if in reviewing their commitment to you, they have found out that it's dry and stale and brittle and broken. We just pray now that you will give each one of us the wisdom to be able to follow your voice and to do your will. These things we ask in your precious name. Amen. Tonight, as we sing this little chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, I want you to know it's the prayer of your pastor's heart. Oh, how I would like for God to give me a new touch upon my soul tonight. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. How well aware I am of my inadequacies. How aware I am of my failures. How aware I am of how I need God every moment of every day. How I live for his touch upon my life. It is the only way any of us will ever make it, friends, to have the fresh touch of God upon our lives. And for some of you tonight, if you were really honest, you'd admit, you'd say, you know, my relationship with Christ has been pretty mundane, pretty average. I've been taking the whole thing for granted. I haven't been doing one thing to perpetuate reality and a spark of vitality in my life with Christ. I'd like it to be better. I'd like it to be better. I'd like a new touch from God upon my soul before I leave this old church tonight. Oh, if you have a need like that and you'd like it to be better than it's been maybe for years, if God the Holy Spirit speaks to you while we sing just a little while, this little chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Come to the place of prayer. We'll have a good prayer together before we go home tonight. God, I believe, will meet your needs.